Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's a wonderful story. John's gospel is a unique gospel. And he tells this story of Lazarus in chapter 11. The story of Lazarus is not in any other gospel. It's only here in John's gospel. And we're going to read the whole story together. We're going to read it all because we want to get everything we can out of it. Let's start from verse 1 of chapter 11 of John, if we're all there. It says this, now... There was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him to say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. They sent to Jesus for help. They were somehow certain of his help. And then it says, when Jesus knew that the one he loved was sick, he waited 2 more days. That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? They came to ask him. They were so certain, if anyone can do something, it's Jesus. If anyone can help us, it's Jesus. And so they sent for him and he waited 2 more days. You know, there's something more important than our need for an immediate answer, and that's the glory of God. And Jesus says that. He said, this illness is not unto death. And he says, it's for the glory of God. With believers suffering, and even death always has a purpose. So he stayed 2 more days. But actually, you know what? He wasn't staying 2 more days because he was callous. Actually, when it says he took 2 more days, it means he took as little time as he had to finish what he was doing, to finish the task that the Lord had given him there. And then he went. And he went to see Lazarus. Now it says in verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And Jesus here is saying, you know, it's good to move with God's timing and God's guidance. There was a compelling reason for Jesus to go. His friend was sick, and certainly Mary and Martha were keen for him to go and expected him to go. I'm sure that when they called for Jesus, they were thinking as soon as he hears, he's going to drop everything and he's going to come. But he doesn't. And then when Jesus does come, his friends or his disciples have a compelling reason for him not to go. And he confounds them as well by going. So on the one hand, you've got Mary and Martha saying, you know, there's all these reasons why you have to come quickly. And his disciples are saying there's all these reasons why you shouldn't go to Bethany. Don't go at all. And Jesus doesn't please any of them. He goes too late for Mary and Martha. And he goes when his disciples don't want him to go at all. And he says, we have to work while there is light. And he's saying that there is God's timing and God's guidance. And when God says stay, I stay. And when God says go, I go. You might remember that there's another time when his brothers are urging him to go and be at the feast. Do you remember that? And he says, for you, any time is right. But not for me, because he's walking in God's timing. It's so important, isn't it? Because so often there are things that pull us. We feel it's important. It's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. But is it the God thing to do? That's the question that we ought to be asking. Well, he goes on to say, after that, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And there again, he's saying, you know, we walk in the light of God. We walk in his timing and his ways. Otherwise, we're going to stumble. You know, it's just so easy to do the right thing when God is not telling you to do it. And you stumble. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. You know, being with Jesus must have been very perplexing at times. Don't you think? You know, we think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but sometimes he seemed to do things that really we wouldn't encourage each other as Christians to do. If you came to me as a pastor and you said, oh, someone in the church is sick, it's terrible, you'd be saying to me, come on, you're the pastor. Come and do your pastoring. If I said to you, well, look, I'm praying right now. No, come. It's you know, you need to come and do it. Some of the things that Jesus did seem to be somehow a little bit callous, really. And then he said, well, he's dead and I'm glad I wasn't there. I mean, he said these things. There was another time his disciples talked to him, wasn't there? And they said, you really offended the Pharisees by what you said. You were offensive, Jesus. And he said, don't mind them. Don't mind them. Let the blind follow the blind. But, you know, don't mind them. Sometimes he seemed to do things and say things that goes against the grain of what we think is good and Christian. But he's being led by God. And because he's being led by God, each time that he does, you find that ultimately he's vindicated. And so he says to them, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. And this is a theme in John, by the way. John wrote his gospel so that they might believe. And he's carrying that theme all the way through his gospel here. And he says, I'm glad, Jesus says, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go that we may die with him. He was always a very positive guy, wasn't he, Thomas? I wonder if he would be pleased with his legacy, Thomas. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days, according to them, meant that the spirit had already stopped hanging around the body. The spirit had gone and departed. Their traditional, the traditional belief that they had was that the spirit hangs around the body for a few days, grieving the body. And then after about 4 days, it gets the idea that the body's gone a bit rotten and that there's no hope, so the spirit moves on. And so when it says that he'd been dead for 4 days, it meant Lazarus was really properly dead. There was no doubt about it. He was good and deaded. Verse 18 says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Jerusalem made it very strategic, but it also made it very dangerous for Jesus to go and do anything spectacular there. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a mixture of both grief and faith and doubt. I mean, she had faith in him because they sent for him. She had such faith in Jesus, but her faith had limits. There were limitations on her faith and limitations on her understanding. And so when you're dead, you're dead. It's 4 days. This man is dead. And so as much as she trusted Jesus, she said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. That's an expression of faith, isn't it? I believe in you. If you had been here, it would have been solved. But it's also doubt, because she doesn't realize how far the power of God in Jesus goes, how far his ability goes. She doesn't yet know fully exactly who Jesus is. Well, it says in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So there's a glimmer of hope there. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is pushing her, isn't he? To believe deeper, to believe more. It's very interesting, actually, for us, what they believe and what they say. You know, when we have a funeral, we always say, well, they're in a better place, aren't they? We say something like that. It's nice to know that they're in heaven, but look what they say here. He will rise. It's something we don't think about enough. That our faith as Christians is not that we will go to heaven, but that we will rise. Death is not the end of it. We will rise again. We will live upon the earth again. That's the hope of the New Testament. That's the hope of the Bible, that we will rise again. And she knew that better than we do. She knew that Daniel 12, even in the Old Testament, Daniel 12 tells us about the resurrection of the dead. And even in Isaiah 26, it says the same thing, that we will rise. And so he says, he will rise. She says he will rise on the last day. She thinks that Jesus is just comforting her in the way that we do and say, you know, it'll be all right. He'll rise again in the last day. But he corrects her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes on me, whoever believes on me, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so she believes, but her believing is somewhat limited. Well, it says in verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met her. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary, look at this, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same thing that her sister said. The same faith that her sister had. But it was a limited faith. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You know, sometimes for the greatest good, it's sometimes necessary that God allows suffering. Sometimes necessary that God allows suffering because God always knows the beginning from the end. But look at this. It says that he was deeply moved. Deeply moved. And the Greek word, he says it twice. He says it in verse 33 and he says it in verse 38 that Jesus was deeply moved. But actually, I'm not sure about that translation. The Greek word behind it is the word that's used of a horse when it snorts. Have you ever seen a horse snort? And that's the word that is used. And everywhere you find a horse snorting, that kind of expression in the New Testament, what you find is it's talking about outrage or anger. It's not saying that he was deeply, you know, we're at a funeral and we hear the words deeply moved and we feel like, you know, oh, he was moved. No, he was outraged and he was angry. Well, why was Jesus outraged and angry here? Why was he outraged? What was it that was making him angry? Some commentators say that the reason Jesus was outraged and angry was because of their unbelief. But looking at the context, I think that Jesus was outraged and Jesus was angry at what the power of sin had done and the ravages of death and the destruction of human beings. He was angry because that's not the way that God intended for this world to be. That's not what he planned for this world to be. Death was not part of the plan. But because of sin, men and women like you and me go through death. And Jesus was angry and Jesus was moved. And so in verse 38, he comes to the tomb. And it says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, angry, outraged, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odour. It's a nice polite word, isn't it? By this time, there shall be an odour. For he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Hallelujah. They resist Jesus' command. Again, revealing their lack of understanding about who he really is. But Jesus spoke with authority and he said, move the stone. And so Mary agrees and they move the stone. And then it says, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, verse 43, he said, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. A number of people over the years have commented on the importance of him saying the name Lazarus, because such was his authority that if he had simply said, come out, they all would have come out. So he had to be specific. And he said, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Notice how Jesus prays and he prays for their benefit, but then he speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. God hasn't called us to pray gentle prayers when it comes to things like deliverance and healing, where we believe in the power of God to heal people, don't we? We believe in the power of God to deliver people. And look at what Jesus does here as our example. He speaks with authority. Yes, he prays to his Father, but then he speaks into the situation with authority. Well, how does the raising of Lazarus speak to the events of Easter? How does it speak to this Easter story that we're celebrating this morning, that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, first of all, it speaks to the Easter story because the resurrection of Lazarus is predicated upon the resurrection of Jesus. Even though it happened before the resurrection of Jesus, you know, it's an event that sends shockwaves backwards in time as well as forwards in time. Even though it happened after the event of Lazarus, it was predicated upon that resurrection of Jesus, the power of life that was released. Nothing that Jesus did could have happened apart from the resurrection. He could not have called Lazarus forth apart from the resurrection. When Jesus healed people, Matthew points out, doesn't he? He says that, he points to that verse from Isaiah when he says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And so even as Jesus was healing people miraculously, Matthew was looking forward to the cross, because something happened at the cross that is not bound by time. He is the Lamb of God, the Bible says, who was slain from the foundation of the world. Everything that happened at that cross went backwards, it went forwards, it affected all of history, and all of those sacrifices that the Israelites made in the desert were pointing to it. Every healing that ever happened, every time in the Old Testament that God ever forgave anyone, it was because of this cross, because of this resurrection. So when we talk about any resurrection, it connects with that Easter story of how Jesus died and he rose again, overcoming death, overcoming the grave, overcoming sin, so that we could walk in newness of life. That's what it says, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as the Son of God was raised from the dead, we too may be raised to newness of life. And so it connects with that Easter story. But it's not exactly like Jesus' resurrection, is it? It's not exactly the same. You see, the one thing we find about Lazarus, where is he today? He died again. Not very helpful, really, is it? But there's an interesting metaphor there, or there's an interesting lesson that we can learn there, isn't it? We're all running up and down. Have you ever been so sick you went to the doctor, you thought, that's my lot. That's it, I'm done. I've had a couple of times in my life when I've been to the doctor and I thought, this could be, you know, there may be trouble ahead. And a couple of times like that, and you go through that and you come out of that, don't you? You come out of that situation and you feel like you've been resurrected, really. Because, you know, for a moment you thought you might be a goner, but now you've got life again. And yet, at the same time, there's one certainty that you have in life. I'm going to die. It's a reality. Every single one of us, it's going to happen. And it was the same with Lazarus. He, you know, I mean, he didn't just go and see the doctor and have a couple of tablets. He was dead. He was proper dead. And Jesus raised him, and yet he still rose again. But Jesus' resurrection is a little bit different. You see, Jesus died our death. Jesus died that final death, and he rose again as the firstborn of a new creation. He will never die again. He has overcome death. That's what the Bible tells us. And Lazarus' resurrection was an extraordinary event, an amazing event, a historical event that actually happened. But in the hands of John, under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he becomes an archetype of every single one of us. It's a metaphor, if you like, for us when we are born again and we are raised up. Lazarus' resurrection is our resurrection. Martha was right. She said, on the last day, my brother will be raised up on that last day. But Jesus came back and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, eternal life begins now. What I have done begins now. I am the resurrection and the life today, not tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. And the story of Lazarus shows us that eternal life begins now. Eternal life begins today. Lazarus got a resurrection. He didn't get that resurrection that we're all waiting for when Jesus comes back and we'll spend eternity with him. He didn't get that resurrection, but he got a resurrection in the now. And the Bible teaches us that although there is this hope and there is this promise that one day after we've died and after Jesus comes back, we're going to be raised up and have a new body. I've already been talking to the Lord about mine. It's going to be 6'5". 6'5", and going to have abs on my abs. I'm going to be like a Greek god. No, not a Greek god, because I'm a Christian. I don't believe in Greek gods, but you know what I mean. I'm going to get a new body. That's our eternal hope, isn't it? But the Bible also teaches us that there is a power of resurrection that we get the moment that we become believers. That's what Romans talks about in Romans 6 and also in Romans 8, where it says that his Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. There is a resurrection life that is available to us right now. Eternal life begins right now. And we're not supposed to be just hanging around waiting for that day to come. If you're still breathing, if you haven't stopped breathing, and if you have, let me know so we can call an ambulance. If you're still breathing and you're still here, it's because there's a life that God has given you to live right here for him. We have a message to proclaim. We have good news to proclaim. And we have a life to live for him. And it begins right now. We're not supposed to be hanging out in our grave somewhere. But we're supposed to be living that eternal life now. Eternal life doesn't speak about time. It's the quality of life that we have. Jesus wasn't simply saying, because we think eternal and we think, oh, you mean life that goes on and on and on and on. But actually, eternal life is talking about the quality of life. It's not this sort of temporary life, this corrupted life, this earthly life, this fallen life. It's a life that has the quality of eternity about it. There's a quality of life that God wants us to have. And it begins now, not tomorrow or the day after or the day after you die, but it begins right now. Are we believing for now? Are we believing for now? Are we believing to live that life now? Because sometimes we talk like we're not, don't we? Sometimes we talk like everyone else. How are you doing today? Not bad. Not bad. So that's a horrible British expression, isn't it? Not bad. Can't say good, can you? Can't say good, because that would be too much. No, not bad. It's not bad. How was supper? It's all right. How's work? You know. There's a quality of life we're supposed to start with right now. We're supposed to be making an impact on people. We're supposed to be people that other people talk about. And not in a negative way, but just, everyone was talking about Jesus. There was something about the quality of his life. There was something different about this man. There was something that just affected everybody. And it says that that power, the same power, it says, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you come to Jesus and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have that same power living in you. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Was it a sort of vague feeling? You know, some people that have never been filled with the Spirit, some people who are not believers, they think that, when we say filled with the Holy Spirit, we mean like one of those plaques we put in the garden. I feel closer to God in the garden than anywhere else on earth. You know, one of those things. It's got a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. When the Holy Spirit filled you, it was like plugging yourself in, wasn't it? Some of you couldn't stand. Some of you struggled to get up again. It was a power that, for why do you think God gives us this? He gives us this because he has a purpose for us and he has a purpose for that power to be at work in us. So Martha was right. He will be raised up on the last day. She was absolutely right. But Jesus had something more to tell them. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Praise the Lord. It was also for the glory of God. Verse 4, Jesus said, Lazarus' sickness is for the glory of God. How often do you feel that when you wake up with a stinking, horrible cold? You say, oh, hallelujah, it's for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Men, we're very good with sickness. Women, they struggle with it, don't they? But men, we take it in our stride, don't we? Hallelujah. He says it's for the glory of God in verse 4. And he was also absolutely clear about it in verses 41 and 42 when he prayed that prayer. Just before he raised Lazarus, what did he do? He prayed to his father and he said, I'm praying this prayer for everyone to hear. Why? He said, so that they might believe, but also something was happening. He was making it absolutely clear what the source of his power was. He said, this sickness of Lazarus is so that my heavenly Father will be glorified. And so he made it absolutely, totally clear. And then after that, he moved in authority. You know, I was reading The Guardian this morning. Don't throw stones at me. I was reading The Guardian this morning, and there was an article in The Guardian about Notre Dame. And it was from someone who's written a book about Bible history. And he'd written an article for The Guardian. And the title, the headline of the article was, Notre Dame reminds us how the Bible stories have shaped our civilization. Okay, good so far, not bad. But then the subtitle was, Great Cathedrals and the Gospels stand for so much more than religion, evoking human endurance and a quest for beauty. Praise the Lord. So, you know, never mind knowing God. Never mind coming into a church and coming face to face with God and encountering God and having him change and transform your life. You know, C.S. Lewis said, didn't he? He said, if it's all true, if God is real, it's the most important thing you could ever believe in. It's the most important thing in life. If God is God and he's real, he's not just a fantasy. That is the most important thing in the whole universe, in your life and in my life. But if God is not real, it's completely inconsequential and you shouldn't give it a moment's thought. It's not worthy of any thought. But here they're saying, well, you know, you've got religion, you've got meeting God, you've got meeting the creator of the universe, the creator of you. But of course, that's secondary. That's secondary. So much more than that is human endurance and the quest for beauty. You see, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how the society, how culture now has diminished the belief in God, has made it something that is just a private thing, something that you can take it or you can leave it, so long as you believe in the most important thing, which is the endurance of human beings and what we do and what we make. But Jesus is absolutely clear that everything that he does is for the glory of God. You know, we like to talk about the love of God, don't we? But there's the love of God and there's the glory of God. It's wonderful to be loved. It's wonderful to love each other. But far more important even than that is that God is lifted and that God is glorified and God is honored. Not only for his sake, but for ours, because he's the source of everything. And when we glorify and honor God, then we fulfill our purpose as human beings. And Jesus says, and he makes it very clear, that this sickness and what he's about to do is for the glory of God. Do we make it clear like he did? Do we make it clear when we live our lives, when we do good to others, when we care for others, when we participate in acts of kindness, when we do charitable work, when we do all of the good things that we do, do we make it absolutely clear that this is not like Barnardo's or Oxfam or Heart Foundation or, I don't know, you name your favourite charity, the Society for Cats or something. Whatever your favourite cat, do we make it clear? This is not just an act of charity, but I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we've been so sensitized to this idea that, you know, preach the gospel, use words if you must. No, use words always. Use words always, otherwise they'll get the wrong idea. And Jesus understood this. This has to be clear. What is happening now is from my Father. What is happening now is for the glory of God. And we have to make that absolutely clear. We are not a charity. We are a church. We are those that have been called out. And we are those that do everything that we do because God has made us new people. It's because his righteousness is in me. It's because he's changed and transformed me. The reasons why I do what I do are different to the reasons why I used to do what I do. I used to give to charity before I was a Christian. I used to do that. I used to do good to people occasionally. But my motives and my heart and everything was different. But now everything I do is because of what God has made of me, that he has raised me up and made me a new person since I've known him. And we have to make that very clear. He must get the glory. All of our righteousness is from him, and he must get the glory. Hallelujah. He challenged Mary, didn't he? He challenged Mary as well. You know, when we do this, when we do these things for the glory of God, we challenge people. We're not just there to give people a nice feeling or to make people happy, but we're there also to preach the gospel. We're there also to declare the kingdom of God. And this is where Jesus sometimes seems callous, doesn't he? He was there with Mary, and as he was there with her, and he's telling her, you know, he will be raised up, and he's encouraging her, but then he also challenges her. He challenges her to think deeper, to look deeper. Someone would say to him, Jesus, this is not the time for preaching. This is a funeral. You need to comfort these people. You can't be callous like this. Stop challenging people. But he challenged her. We need to remember who we are and why we're here. We're not first of all here to comfort people. We are first of all here to bring glory to God. That's our first calling. That's our main calling. And so we're here to give him the glory. We are those that have been called out by Jesus, just as Lazarus was called out by Jesus. Lazarus was called out, and Jesus stood at the entrance to that tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, praise the Lord. And as we said, you know, if he hadn't said Lazarus, then everyone would have come out. But thank God he said Lazarus, and Lazarus came out. Let me tell you something. Dead men cannot obey. Hallelujah. See, look at Lazarus' obedience. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." But dead men can't obey. So how was it that Lazarus was able to obey? There was something that God did to enable, to animate Lazarus so he can obey the words of Jesus and come out. And that's a symbol of you and I. We talk about coming to God. I found Jesus. I chose Jesus. I followed Jesus. But the reality is dead men can't obey. There's absolutely nothing that any of us can claim or boast about regarding our salvation, regarding anything that we do in this life, because we were dead. I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and now I've been made alive. And Jesus called me out, but I couldn't have obeyed. I was dead. I was dead. But he called me, and I can give myself none of the credit. Well, Lazarus came out. And as Lazarus came out, he was bound up in all those grave clothes, wasn't he? He was alive, but he was in all those grave clothes, smelling of death. Smelling of death, bound. And Jesus had to say, "Take the grave clothes off," because he can't move. He can't walk properly. I think of it when I think of Lazarus coming out. Anyone watch Scooby-Doo? And they have those mummies, don't they? And they come out. I imagine him like that. And he came out and he was still bound. He was alive, but he was bound. He was alive, but he still had the smell of death upon him. And it had to come off. And I've been asking myself, what about us? We're alive, but do we have the smell of death about us? We're alive, but are we still bound? And Jesus gave the command, unbind him and loose him so that he can walk freely. Jesus wants us to walk freely. Jesus wants us to walk free of the bonds of death. And yes, you've come to him, and yes, you've been made alive. But so often when you're around Christians, it's like being in a morgue. It just smells bad. And he wants us to be free. He wants us to be truly free. Amen. You know, the history of the church so often has been the history, hasn't it, of you know, people getting saved. You don't hear much about them. And every once in a while, someone gets it. Someone really gets it and understands it, and they write a book about it. And we have those books on our shelves about all the people who really got it, who really got a hold of this resurrection life. Well, Jesus wants this resurrection life for you. He wants us to be free of the grave clothes. And the challenge today is this. Will we start living today? Will we hear the voice of Jesus today saying, come out today, not tomorrow or the next day? There's an eternal life to be lived now, not when you get to heaven, but now. Do we hear the voice of Jesus calling us, and are we going to come out? Is everything we do to the glory of God, or is it a secret? Is it a secret to those around us that the reason why we do what we do is because of him? Are we prepared to challenge people and take them deeper? Are we prepared to not just do good, but to say, I do this good because I know somebody who has changed my life? I do this good not because I'm good in myself, but I do this good because I've met with somebody. I've met with the Son of God. I've met with God Himself, and He has changed me. Are we prepared to live that life now and do all that we do to the glory of God? And are we living with the grave clothes still on? Or are we free? What are the things in your life today that are binding you? What are the things in your life today? You know, I remember that I remember getting saved, and it was a wonderful experience to come into the church, to have that revelation that God loved me and He had saved me and He had given His life for me. And I felt so excited. But soon after, I began to find that there were still things that had a hold of me. What is it that has a hold of you today? What is it that are still the grave clothes in your life? What are the things that you are doing and saying that still have the stench of death about them? Well, Jesus is calling out and He is saying, unbind them. And so we're going to pray this morning. And we're going to pray that God will unbind us. We're going to pray, if anyone has never come to Jesus before, we're going to pray this morning as well and give that opportunity. Because Jesus offers life, and He offers it now. He offers it today.